We're in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to pick up at verse number 20, where we left off in our last lesson. Paul here, of course, is talking about the theme of the book is joy and the joy that we have in Christ. And he's, of course, been talking about the fact that he was arrested and in prison for preaching the gospel and how others were preaching as well, some with good intentions and others with not so good, with pure motives and impure. Some were trying to make his life more difficult, but what mattered to Paul was that the gospel was being preached and Christ was being taught, and so he rejoiced in that. And he says, where we left off last time in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The word magnify in this verse means to make or to declare great. It's the idea of gaining glory or praise for someone. And oftentimes, and I guess usually, people are trying to magnify themselves to get glory for themselves. But Paul, his focus in life was magnifying Christ. And so the word magnify doesn't mean like we think of a magnifying glass to make something bigger. You can't make Jesus any bigger than he is. You can't make him any greater than he is. The idea of magnifying him is to live in such a way and to act in such a way and to teach in such a way that it brings glory to him. So you're not making him appear to be bigger than he actually is. You're just telling the truth about him and teaching the truth about him and living in harmony with his will to draw people to him. And so the focus of the Christian life is to honor Christ and to bring honor and glory to him, not to self. And so when you think about that in the setting of those that he talks about in verse 15 and 16, some were preaching Christ of envy and strife. Their goal wasn't on magnifying Jesus. It was about accomplishing their will and their purpose. They would use Jesus and use the gospel to accomplish their goal of creating strife and out of their envy and their jealousy toward Paul. Now, Paul said, as long as they're teaching the truth about Jesus, I don't care what their motive is, because Christ would be honored by people learning about him. But those who were preaching Christ with those kinds of motives, again, they're going to have to answer to him for that on the day of judgment. And so they weren't trying to magnify Jesus. They were trying to accomplish their own will and their own goals. The same in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were preaching Jesus, but their goal wasn't to magnify Jesus. They weren't trying to bring honor and glory to him. They were trying to accomplish their own purpose of making Paul's situation more difficult and, you know, whatever else they were thinking about. And so we have to remember, again, it's still true in our world today that there are those who preach Jesus not to honor Christ, not to bring honor to him. They're not trying to glorify him. They have selfish motives, trying to honor themselves or glorify themselves or make a name for themselves or get money for themselves or position for themselves or whatever. If they're teaching the truth about Jesus, you know, there's some good that can come out of it. But oftentimes, sadly, they have false motives and they don't teach the truth. So motive is always, you know, something that is present, and we have to be on guard against that and make sure in our lives that our focus is on honoring Jesus in everything that we do. It's not about me. It's not about self. It's about the Lord. And so Paul's desire here was that his body, whether living for Christ or dying for Christ, that his body would get glory for the Lord, that he would act in such a way, think in such a way, speak in such a way, teach and preach in such a way that honor would be brought to Jesus. And if that meant going to death, then he was certainly willing to do that. And not just willing to do that, but he found joy in being able to do that. And so if he could live and serve and honor Jesus by his life, then that was wonderful. If not, and if he's going to die in the service of Christ, well, that's wonderful also. But the goal always for Paul was to honor Jesus, to magnify him and to glorify him. So if you remember last time, we mentioned that in the first part of verse 20 where he says, according to my earnest expectation, that idea of earnest expectation is to watch something with your head outstretched. It's an idea of an anxious or a persistent expectation and intense anticipation. And so Paul, the thing that he strove for in his life, the thing that he anticipated more than anything else, was having an opportunity to honor Jesus, not to be ashamed by doing things shameful in his life, and of course not to be ashamed by the Lord not keeping his promises, but by giving everything, his all, to serving the Lord and to honoring him and to magnifying him. So the emphasis here is, again, that Paul wasn't concerned about himself, even for his own life, but he was concerned about bringing glory to God and honoring him. And because of that, he was able to live a life of true joy. When we talk about the theme of this book being joy and how he mentions it over and over again, this really gets to the heart of the matter. When I'm living for self, I'm always going to be disappointed. And when I'm thinking about self, I'm always going to focus on those things that I don't have or that I would like to have or I wish things were differently, and it takes joy away from me. But if my focus is on the Lord and is on honoring God and bringing glory to him, then whatever happens in my life, whatever I have or don't have, whatever I have to go through, the tests and trials, whatever experiences I have, I can see in those a way to honor God and to bring glory to his name, and that enables me to find joy in every situation, because it may not be the best thing or the thing that I want to happen or to go through, but if good can come out of it, then I have a peace and a joy in those things that you can't find any other way. And that's what Paul is describing here. In whatever circumstance he found himself, he was at peace and he could be joyful so long as he was serving God and the gospel was being preached and the Lord was being glorified. That's what mattered, and that was the entire focus of his life. And notice verse 21, how he describes this, and this is going into the next section, but he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or "I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul's in this difficult situation, but he knows that whatever happens, he's going to glorify the Lord, because to him, to live is Christ. And we want to talk about that, but I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk a little bit about magnifying Jesus and a couple of practical things concerning this. In Matthew 5 and verse 16 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commanded us as his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about magnifying Jesus in his body by his life or by his death. That people will hear Paul's words, they'll see his good works, but he was never concerned about glory for himself, but that the Lord would be glorified. So he did the right things and he preached the truth and you know, the way that he lived his life. The focus was always on bringing glory to the Lord. And so when Jesus commands us to let our lights shine, that's what he means. Not to make a name for ourselves or not for our own, you know, honor or glory or whatever. Even though sometimes that may come, the goal is to point people to the Lord and to bring glory to him. There's a story told from history of Archimedes and how he took mirrors and had them all, the sun would shine down, and he took his soldiers, and all their mirrors would all turn and focus on one ship that was in the harbor about to attack. And by focusing all of that sunlight from all of those different mirrors, it caught the ship on fire, right? And he delivered the people from the battle. So this great navy was about to attack and destroy, and he started burning the ships just by reflecting sunlight, right? That's kind of the principle that we're thinking about with letting our light shine. We're not the source of the light, right? It doesn't come from us. The source is the Lord. Jesus is the light. But when we reflect him into the world, it has the ability to dispel darkness and to defeat the enemy. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, and that's what Paul was trying to do in his life. So to magnify Christ, we need to do a couple things. Number one, we need to mirror his life. Again, he is the light. We just reflect it. But in order to reflect it like a mirror, we have to, you know, reflect it, be clean, and allow the image to be seen. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:1. First of all, he said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Paul said, again, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but he says, I want you to think of me as a minister of Christ, a servant of Jesus. And he understood that as a servant, as a steward of what God had blessed him with, his responsibility was to be found faithful. So a steward of the mysteries of God, the mystery is what's being revealed in the gospel. So God gave Paul his word by inspiration. He had to be a good steward of that. That meant he had to preach it the way that God revealed it. He couldn't change it. So if a mirror is dirty, it doesn't reflect light. If Paul changed the gospel, he wouldn't be reflecting the light of truth. He would be teaching error. So being a good steward meant reflecting the light accurately as God revealed it. So in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Not just follow me because I am Paul and I'm worthy of being followed, but follow me as I follow Jesus. So again, Jesus is the source and Paul's just reflecting that light. And that's how we magnify Jesus, by not trying to get people to follow us or to listen to me because of me, but to always be pointing them back to Christ. And so when we talk with people and we study with people, it's not, you know, my church versus your church or my doctrine versus your doctrine. It's what the Bible says versus what men say. And we always have to point people back to Scripture because that's turning them back to the Lord. And so that's reflecting Christ. It's mirroring him in our teaching. And of course, in the way that we live, we have to mirror his example as well, by thinking the way that he thought and acting the way that he did and all of those things. If you look also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, when you think about magnifying Jesus, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So mirroring the life of Jesus involves having the same mind that Jesus had. And obviously, we understand Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus had, you know, inspiration and miraculous abilities and all of that. But when Paul says to let his mind be in us, he means that we have to learn to think the way that Jesus did. And the way we do that, of course, is by learning his word and reading about his life and looking at his example and studying his teachings. And so we begin to think the way that he thought. And what it really means there is to have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had. And he goes on to describe, of course, that Jesus left heaven to come to earth to do God's will. And if he's willing to make that kind of sacrifice, we have to be willing to have the same attitude that we'll sacrifice whatever we must to do the will of God. And so to mirror Christ and to magnify him, we have to think like him, and then, of course, live like him, and ultimately die like he did, in harmony with the will of God, seeking to bring glory to his name. And that's what Jesus did, of course, and it's also what Paul is talking about here, and ultimately what he will do. Whether I live or die, my focus and my duty is to honor Jesus. And so ultimately, that leads us to the idea of mimicking Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live, now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, I'm still living my life, but it's no longer me, it's Christ living in me. And of course, he meant by that, that he was willing to give up himself and sacrifice his own self-will and his own wishes and wants, desires, whatever it is, in order to do the will of God, to put him first and to be obedient to the gospel. So he allowed himself and his mind and his thoughts and his actions and everything in his life to be governed by the gospel of Christ. Whatever Jesus said, that's how Paul acted. And so reflecting Christ involves mirroring his life, it involves magnifying his life, and it involves mimicking his life. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. So when he says, for to me to live is Christ, he meant that very literally, that his whole life was so wrapped up in Jesus that everything that he did and everything even that he thought was always filtered through Jesus. And what would Jesus want? And what does Jesus ask me to do? And what are his commands? And what was his example? And so like Paul, we have to learn to magnify, to reflect Christ in our lives, to bring glory to God, to also demonstrate our love for him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And so by doing what he says, we are demonstrating our love for him. And that in turn reflects him and his love to the world. And the end result, of course, is that, again, God is honored and we express our love, but ultimately souls are saved through that because people hear the truth and, of course, see the example that we can set. And again, it's not to get people to follow us, but to follow Jesus. So in order to reflect Christ, in order to magnify him, we have to learn to think like him, and we have to learn to act like him. Jesus' thoughts were, you know, entirely selfless. He didn't come into this world for himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered unto, he says, but to minister. And Paul's going to focus on that in chapter 2, again, verse 5 beginning. Everything that Jesus gave up in order to be our Savior. None of it was about himself. It was all about, number one, serving God, doing his will, and number two, loving us and providing the means of our salvation. And if I want to reflect him to the world, I have to learn to live selflessly, not thinking about self, but thinking about, number one, honoring God, and number two, serving others. And by doing so, again, it's not to glorify self, it's to direct people to the Lord. Jesus' life was lived compassionately. He did what he did out of his love for humanity, for you and me, for all of us, for every person, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and live with him forever in heaven. That's how much he loves us and what he desired for us. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so you think, as God looks down on the world and sees all the chaos and error and violence and whatever, he's moved with compassion, right? And obviously he's a righteous God, and he'll be a judge on the day of judgment. But he has compassion. He wants people to change and to be better and to be saved. And that's why Jesus came into this world, selflessly and compassionately. And again, God wants us to have those same attitudes so that we can magnify Jesus. And Jesus not only demonstrates that, but Paul's life shows us that same example as well. So we have to think like him, and we have to act like him. And that involves putting on Christ, of course, in baptism, and then daily as we wear our Christian armor. It involves resisting that which is evil and living in righteousness, doing what is good and what the Lord commands us to do. So when we go back to Philippians 2 in verse 21, again, Paul's in prison. He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And this imprisonment that he's enduring is going to end in one of two ways. Either he's going to be released from prison, or he's going to be executed. And Paul knows that, and he's very aware of it. And either way, whatever happens, if he's released, then he can go back to preaching and serving the churches and all of that. He finds joy in that. Or if they kill him, they execute him, then Paul can find joy in that, because it's honoring Jesus, his suffering, and then, of course, his death. And again, that was his entire, you know, desire of his life, was to honor and to glorify Jesus, his earnest expectation. And again, he said he can do that by life or by death. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about the preaching of the gospel. He was concerned about the work of the church. He was concerned about the glory of God, bringing glory to him. And so that's how he can find joy in every situation, including this one. So we read the passage in verse 21 down through verse 24, and I want to read that again, but I want to read it from the American Standard Version and then from the English Standard Version, just to point out a couple of differences in the language that kind of clarify a couple of things. So in the King James Version, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The American Standard says it basically the same, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the same in the English Standard, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But then in verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So the American Standard Version adds a little bit of emphasis. It says, "But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake." And then also the English Standard, he says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And I wanted to read those two versions because they're accurate, but they also show a couple of things of emphasis. One is the fact that Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is not just far better, but it's very far better. And that's kind of the emphasis of the original, which doesn't translate so well in English with our use of words and whatever. But it's not just better, and it's not just far better. It's the best thing that could ever happen, to leave this world and to go to be with Christ. And then when he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two," the English Standard says, "I'm hard pressed between the two." And that's the idea that we say sometimes, between a rock and a hard place. That's where Paul was. I can die and go to be with the Lord, and that's the best thing ever. Or I can continue to live and continue to help the churches and serve in those things, and that's a good thing too. And so both of these options were weighing upon Paul. He didn't know which one was going to happen, and ultimately the choice wasn't his, but it was pressing upon him. What is his future going to be? And we all face that from time to time when we don't know, you know, what the future holds and what we're going to do and how things are going to work out. And like Paul, we have to look at all options and how can I use them to serve the Lord whichever happens, right? If I get this job or if I get that job, if I have to move to this place or stay here or whatever, if I get sick or if I don't, think about all the options and how can I use them to serve the Lord and to honor him, keeping in mind always that at the end, at death, we go to be with him, and that's the best thing ever. And so that's the dilemma that Paul found himself in. He's been in prison for a long time now, several years, and he doesn't know when this is going to end or if it's going to end and how it's going to end. Will he be released or is he going to be executed? And so he's looking at all of those things that could be in his future, and he's not looking at them with anxiety and worry and fear over it, but with complete trust in the Lord that whichever of these things happens, or if it's something that he hasn't even thought about, he knows that he's going to use it to serve the Lord, to glorify him. And so whatever happens, he's at peace with it because he knows that he can use it to do good and to honor God, even though he doesn't know everything that the future holds for him. And the reason that he can do that is because of what he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, in that phrase in the Greek, in the original, when he says "to me," that's in a way of writing in that language that is emphatic. Like, this is the important part of this sentence. Paul says, "To me," this is, you know, who I am at the very core of my being. So the emphasis in this verse, not that living for Christ is not important, but Paul is saying that no matter what others may live for, I live for Jesus. He is the center of my being and he's everything to me. So whatever somebody else may live for, to Paul, living is Christ. And of course, we understand a lot of people in this world live for money. That's the most important thing. And however they can get more of it and save more of it and have more things, right? That's what they're living for. Some people live for power and how they can have influence over others and be the most well-known person and the most recognized and all of those things. And so all of their decisions, their choices in life are filtered through that idea of how can I use this to gain power. Some people live for pleasure, and all they're focused on is, you know, how is this going to make me feel better and enjoy this and let me do the things that I want to do. Sometimes, you know, neutral things, sometimes evil things, but that's the focus of their life. It's what they live for. Some people live, you know, for recreation or whatever, but Paul says the only thing that's really worth living for is Jesus. And that's how he had defined his life. To live, for Paul, is Christ. You remember that when Paul was persecuting the church, the Bible says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. And we talk about that when we read through Acts, that language is that was Paul's breath of life. It was what he lived for. He breathed in, how can I persecute Christians? And he breathed out, this is how I can persecute Christians. That was every breath, every thought. But now he says, to live is Christ. So he breathes in, how can I honor Jesus? And he breathes out, this is how I can honor Jesus. And that was every breath, everything that he lived for. And so literally he says here, where it says to live is Christ, he says the living is Christ. The living of his everyday life is Jesus. Vincent said he has no thought of life apart from Christ. Robertson wrote, living is coextensive with Christ. David Lipscomb in his commentary said, to exalt and glorify Christ was his only incentive in life. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's what he means when he says to live is Christ. You ever known someone who they've been married, you know, for decades of their lives, and one of the spouses dies, and it's not very long after that the other spouse follows because they just couldn't live without them? That's this language. Paul can't imagine life without Jesus. It's everything to him. And so to live is Christ. No matter what, in prison, facing death, or out, you know, evangelizing, preaching the gospel, that's all that mattered to Paul, was honoring Jesus. And so if a person's life is Christ, then death is gain. And that's what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The word gain refers to profit. It's the idea of interest on an investment, some kind of advantage. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So he let go of all the material things in order to gain what is truly important, which is the victory of death. And that's exactly what death is for a Christian. It's a victory because we go to be with the Lord. So Lord willing, next time we're going to pick up there in verse 22 and talk about the rest of that passage and Paul's joy that he found in being in Christ and his life being defined by Jesus and how that manifested itself in his life. But I hope that this is challenging to us to try to think like Paul did and to let everything in our lives, every decision, every thought, every breath, everything that we do, always be focused on the Lord and how we can honor him and serve him faithfully. And if we do, then we can have the same kind of joy that Paul did. We'll stop here and pick up there, Lord willing, in our next lesson.